Welcome to a Burning Fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. God wants preaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now while there are many methods for spreading truth, preaching was and preaching is and preaching shall forever be the number one way ordained of God. To preach is to publicly proclaim the gospel of Christ. We want to encourage every means being used to advance the cause of Christ that is proper and within the framework of His will. But especially we want to take note of preaching and the kind of preaching that God wants. Not all preaching pleases God. Galatians chapter 1, 10 through 12, Paul wrote, For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Friend, preaching should, first and foremost, be that which God wants. James teaches that friendship with the world makes one an enemy of God. We can never please all men anyway, even though we might try. The very best that we'll be able to do is to please God, and possibly some men, 1 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 6. But we should beware of that so-called preacher who sets his goal to please men. He will have to compromise the truth to do this, and still he will not accomplish his goal. What kind of preaching is the world getting? Someone has suggested that it's getting the Heinz variety, that is, 57 varieties. People hear everything from novel reviews and political discussions and speculations. They hear all kind of human theologies and philosophies and hobbies and vague and obscure generalities, usually intellectual emptiness, and after-dinner speeches doctored with flowery and smooth speech of deception and substantially nothing to it. It's like the time two men were listening to a preacher and one turned to the other and asked, What is he talking about? And the other responded, says, He doesn't say. But preaching that God wants will, first of all, be preaching from the Bible, preaching that is true to the Bible. We're to preach the Word, 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4. And God's Word came, of course, from God and is inspired of Him, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. The Bible not only contains God's Word, friend, it is the infallible, inerrant, inspired, all-sufficient, authoritative Word of God. 2 Peter 4 and verse 11 admonishes, If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And these verses simply teach the verbal, plenary inspiration of Scripture. And preaching should be according to Thus saith the Lord. Now the nature of the Bible is such that we either accept all of it, or we reject it. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. And without faith we cannot please God, Hebrews 11, 6. And man cannot live by bread alone, Matthew 4 and verse 4, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Father. The Scriptures testify of Christ, John 5, 39, and we are going to be judged by His Word, John 12, 48. What has been written that we might believe, John 20, 31 and 30 and 31. William Jennings Bryan, when asked if he believed the story of Jonah being swallowed by the fish, he simply replied, If the Bible had said Jonah swallowed the fish, I would have believed that too. Well, friend, this must be our attitude toward the Scriptures, and there's evidence to sustain the fact that the Bible is the revealed Word of God. Some deny the miracles recorded in the Old and New Testament. Some make strenuous efforts to try to explain them in naturalistic terms. How can people deny the work of Christ and still claim to be Christians defies all the reason and smacks of intellectual dishonesty. Jesus endorsed the account of the flood at the time of Noah in Matthew 24, and the account of Jonah in Matthew 12, and Lot's wife, Luke chapter 17. Is it man's prerogative to tamper with the Word of God, especially in view of the condemnations against those who would do so?
Actually, there is no justification or cause to accept any of it if you deny any of it. I once had a relative to tell me she believed the account of the resurrection, but not the virgin birth of Christ. Friend, that's not consistent. That's not even common sense. The same Bible that tells us of one records the other also. And who is she to select and choose which to accept? Some accept faith but deny baptism. Some accept the Lord's Supper but deny the necessity of assembling. Consistency is a characteristic with which some obviously are not familiar, nor do they respect the need of it. God is pleased with preaching that exalts Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:23 and 24, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both the Jews and the Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Now there are multitudes of passages that teach the preaching of Christ, and consideration of each one of them is deserving for comment, for which we do not have time in this particular lesson. But preaching of Christ should embrace His pre-incarnate state. We should preach His birth by the Virgin Mary, His life and His words and His miracles, the deeds of all sorts, and certainly His death, burial, and resurrection and ascension into heaven, including the promise of His return. It would include His warnings and His promises of reward to the faithful. Everything related to Christ is proper material for preaching that God wants. God wants preaching that makes it clear the distinction between right and wrong. Now, we realize that some today even deny there is such a thing as right and wrong. Can you imagine such absurdity as that? But we question, how could they know such a position is right? We read of the condemnation of the doctrines of men, the condemnation of error. We should preach the doctrine of Christ. We should preach the truth. Jesus said in Matthew 15 and verse 9, "But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Galatians 1, 6 through 9 warns against perverted so-called gospels, which Paul said are not really the gospel at all. Repeatedly, man has heard God's prohibition of adding to and taking from what God has taught in His Word. Error is to be exposed. It is to be opposed. And the truth is to be proclaimed, and the truth is to be followed. And there are both positive and negative elements in the truth of God. Once a preacher was advised to preach the Word like a car salesman may sell his car, not knocking the other fellow's product, but only extolling his own. But the preacher reminded the salesman that either car will get you to your desired destination, but truth and error will not take you to the same place. Friend, leaving others alone who are in error cannot be an imitation of Christ and His apostles. The advocates of this all-positive gospel are very negative toward negative preaching. They say don't. The difficulty they have with negative preaching is that it runs against the grain of being allowed to do whatever they want to do. Preaching must be balanced, and it must include all the counsel of God. Preaching the Word involves rebuke and reproof, as well as exhortation, 1 Timothy 4, 1-4. One cannot preach the gospel by centering and confining himself to the either-or position concerning positive and negative preaching. There must be both. And there is a philosophy in the world about rearing children that says we should never frustrate them by saying no to them. Well, the fruit of such as that is frustrated people who know not how to distinguish between right and wrong. They do not know how to make a decision because they have no basis for making it. The mark of maturity is the ability to discern both good and evil, Hebrews 5 and verse 14. What the Lord says we are to do must be included. What the Lord says we're not to do must be included. The rub with many, and sometimes even church members, especially those of a liberal bent, is that they don't want to be disturbed in their sins, and they prefer preachers that just leave them alone. Preaching that God wants exalts the church. The church of Christ is the glorious church. It is the body of Christ, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. While now and again we hear some so-called preacher talking about Christ and not the church, that we worship Christ, not the church, we remind one and all that when one preaches the message of the Bible, he cannot separate Christ and his church. When Philip preached in Samaria, he preached Jesus Christ and his kingdom, Acts 8 and verse 12. Christ died for the church, Ephesians 5:25. He will save the church, Ephesians 5:23. He's the foundation of the church, and he built it, Matthew 16:16 through 18. It is an admission of biblical ignorance to talk about preaching the man but not the plan, preaching Christ but not the church. We honor Christ when we honor his word and his work. Paul declared the church to be a glorious church, Ephesians 5:27. We do not exalt the church to the neglect of Christ when we preach concerning the church. We exalt Christ by exalting his body, which is the church, which he purchased with his own blood, Acts 20, verse 28. Why people find this difficult to comprehend is difficult to comprehend. God wants preaching that will convict the sinner of his guilt of sin, and that tells him what God has done and what he must do to be saved. Some have even gone so far as to deny the reality of sin. That's sad. Others define sin as nothing more than just what you do not accept. But each has his own way and his own standard of measure. Well, John says, sin is the transgression of the law, 1 John 3, verse 4. The law is the law of God. One can violate that law by doing what he ought not be done, and failing to do what ought to be done, as the Word of God defines it. The work of the Holy Spirit is to prove the world guilty of sin, John 14 and verse 8. And he does this by and through the preaching of the Word, the same kind of preaching that was done by the apostles as they were guided by the Holy Spirit in their preaching. I once heard a so-called elder say of the preaching of a so-called preacher, "It was wonderful. It disturbed nobody, and nobody became aroused. It was just plain truth." Well, we wonder what he would have said concerning the sermon of Peter on Pentecost, or of the sermons preached by Christ and by Paul and the other evangelists of the early church. When they preached, their hearers were disturbed, because they were told they were in sin, and they were lost in sin and doomed in sin. But they could be released from sin, but they must take advantage of God's provision for forgiveness, or they would be eternally lost. So much so-called preaching today only lulls people with a lullaby while they remain in sin. Some can hear some preachers and never ever learn what they must do to be saved, or even if they need to do anything. They get a steady diet of how everything is beautiful in its own way, and they learn how to feel good about themselves. Someone has said that some preaching is without distinction. It is what they call yo preaching, that is, part yes and part no, and never able to tell the difference. Friend, patting the evildoer on the back and making him feel good about himself will never save his soul. Consider the preaching God ordained for the prophets of old. Then you'll have an idea as to the kind of preaching God wants regarding the condemnation of sin and the presentation of the way to be saved. Someone has said, "Preaching is to comfort the troubled and to trouble the comfortable." Well, you can listen to some so-called preachers year after year and never know that anything or anybody could ever be contrary to the will of God. That is, except those who believe that one could be contrary to the will of God. The latter are often severely condemned and criticized. Some preachers are of the sort that constantly criticize those who oppose false doctrine, but never will they say a distinctive word openly about those who promote false doctrines or their deceptions. They will possibly mention love and grace and mercy, but usually even that is not truthfully preached because they present it in such a fashion as if that's all there is to the way of salvation. They act as if they are ashamed of faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. They do not emphasize the necessity of a faithful life in Christ that conforms not to the world but to Him. They are heard to say, "Receive Christ as your personal Savior." And they never preach the terms of salvation as the Bible teaches them. Only now and then they might mention them in passing. They tell people to only believe, or just raise their hands if they want to be saved. But they never preach the message Peter and Paul preach that the Bible teaches. They tell people to expect a miracle or some kind of direct operation and work of the Holy Spirit upon them, rather than the truth that they must believe and obey. The world is filled with false teachers who seek their own gain and make merchandise of preaching rather than proclaiming God's truth to the salvation of the souls of their hearers. And unfortunately, the church has been contaminated with some of these people pleasers also. Once it was the stated intent and practice over a program called the Herald of Truth to briefly state the terms of salvation on every program. Now you can listen time and time again and not even know you need to be saved. You get massive doses of human philosophy and psychology and think-sos and maybe-sos. And that same church that controls that program now emphasizes feeling good about yourself. In fact, of course, that program is now not under any church at all. It's gone out in a missionary society corporation by itself. But God wants preaching that builds up the church with exhortation and edification. He wants preaching that keeps the church pure and free from error in doctrine and in practice. He wants preaching that maintains Christian living, that demands the purity of life, that feeds the child of God so that he may grow to spiritual maturity and do the work of being a child of God. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need preaching that will help accomplish those very things. Well, friend, these are few of the characteristics that should characterize all preaching. It is the kind of preaching that God wants, the kind that elderships and memberships everywhere should demand. Preachers who will not preach all the counsel of God should be rushed from their pulpits into the streets and never allowed to return until they show they comprehend the kind of preaching God wants. Sadly, so many have allowed the silly nothings and the mouthings of the clergy-type speakers until even the church has become ignorant of the truth, soft on error, overflowing with liberalism and hypocrisy and worldliness and digression. But there is a kind of preaching that will save, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21, and this is that which we must preach. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.